Let's take our Bibles and look once again in Proverbs chapter 8. We spent two different times in this important chapter, and now we come to the conclusion. So Proverbs chapter 8, my text is from verse 32 down to verse 36. And we've been looking at wisdom as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in verses 32 through 36, we're going to consider wisdom's promise and warning. Wisdom's promise and warning. Whenever we study about the Lord Jesus Christ and what the gospel reveals about him, the gospel comes with promises for certain ones, but also with warnings for others. Let's see how that reads here in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 32. Now, therefore, hearken unto me. Notice, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. So here we have the promise of blessing. Blessed are they that keep my ways. But then the warning, hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. There again, a promise, the favor of the Lord. That's that word grace. In this wisdom, which is Christ, is the grace of God. But here's the warning again in verse 36. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. So this is not just a matter of rejecting what people think simply is some facts about Christ and going on their way. No. Here, he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. We're talking about soul matters here. And all they that hate me love death. So you can see here the mixture in these verses between wisdom's promise of grace and favor to those that are so instructed by wisdom, or again, synonym for wisdom is Christ, being taught of Christ. There's grace, there's favor. And those that are left to themselves, that refuse to hear his word, then they are described as those that wrong their own soul and actually hate life. They love death. So let's look here in verses 32 and 33 at this call, really a call for attention. I've told you before, my grandmother, when we stayed with her and we got a little bit loud, we had a two-story house and we had the upstairs and she was downstairs, but if it got a little noisy, she'd come to the bottom of the stairs and she'd yell up the stairs, "Hark, children, hark!" And when we heard her say, "Hark!" that meant she got our attention. Well, that's what we have here in these verses in verse 32. You see, it's that word hearken. That's what it means, to listen. And notice here, those to whom there is this specific call. This is not just some general call to anybody to hearken to Christ, who is the wisdom of God, but it's addressed specifically to his children. O ye children. Christ himself, when he addressed his father, quoting from Isaiah, he said, "Behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me." There is a specific number of sinners that the father gave to the son, for whom the Son came into this world to pay their sin debt. And all of our Lord's attention is on them. I know that if you go somewhere with your children or grandchildren and they're off playing somewhere, your eye is always on them. You're not looking at other children, but your eye is looking to them. That's because they're yours. And that's the example we have here with regard to Christ, who is the wisdom of God, calling. How does he call? Through the gospel, through his word, by his spirit. And he says unto them, that word hearken means to listen. Listen to me. And so, even as in this chapter, we have all the reasons, if we're the Lord's, to listen to him, to listen for his voice. Christ himself said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So just as the shepherd's eye is on his sheep, so the ears of the sheep perk up at the voice of the shepherd as he calls them. And we've seen already the attributes of Christ as the wisdom of God in the previous verses, his character, his perfections as being one with God. That's what we looked at last time, that he is from the beginning. Even as God has always been, so Christ has always been. John said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that God reveals his wisdom. In him, in Christ, Paul says, are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so here we find then this wisdom personified. That's what we looked at last time, but it's really typifying the Lord Jesus Christ using reasoning to appeal to his children that we might listen. I often say that faith is not a leap in the dark, but faith is the effect of the revelation of the Spirit of Christ in the heart. Being taught of Christ, then we are drawn to him and we trust him. And that call of Christ engages our minds, engages our hearts, engages our wills, and causes us to look to him. Christ said, come unto me and what? Learn of me. And so what we know of Christ today is by revelation. It's not by our research, but as he's been pleased to reveal himself in us, we continue to see him more and more, and we're given that faith to look to him. Faith's object is always Christ. Now you might ask yourself, well, what's the difference between the gospel that is preached, even as I'm doing now, and many different people hearing it, that general call of the gospel, just like Christ said there in the Gospels, many are called, but few are chosen. There are a lot of people that hear this message, and yet, because the Spirit of Christ has not yet drawn them, and may never, they might hear it with their physical ears and just keep going their way. And God would be just in leaving sinners on that way to condemnation. But there is that special call of Christ in the gospel. And that's what I see described here of wisdom personifying Christ. Now, therefore, hearken unto me. There were a lot of different deaf people in Christ's day that he passed by. He didn't heal every deaf person. But wherever there was a deaf person to whom Christ spoke and opened their ears were open. That's the special call that we find in the gospel. It takes hearing the gospel, hearing the word of Christ, but it takes also the Spirit of God to open these ears, which represents our hearing and our understanding, our hearts, our will, that we might come to him. And so the calling of God is both general. We're told to go out into the world and preach the gospel without regard to who those may be that are listening. We don't know what God will be pleased to do, but I know this, that if there are any that are his children, and how do you become a child of God? It's not by your decision. No, it's God having chosen that sinner, and Christ having come and redeemed that sinner. He redeems those that are already his children by God the Father's choice and determination. And so as the gospel call goes out indiscriminately to all, yet there is that particular and effectual and spiritual call whereby the Father draws those elect by his Spirit to the Son. And that's what we call conversion, that it's the Spirit that turns the hearts of sinners. We're all born with our back toward God. And it takes, that's what the word convert means. It's to turn 180 degrees. We need to be turned toward God. That's what repentance is. It's repentance toward God. But then, as Paul describes it there in Acts 20 and 21, even faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't have one without the other. There's no distinction between repentance and faith. They're synonymous when you study them in Scripture. It's the turning of the heart toward God, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, what we have here is an example of the call of God in the sinner's heart that has been made alive by the Spirit of God. And because of this, it is an effectual call. Here when it says in verse 32, "Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children." Those children are going to hear the voice of wisdom, hear the voice of Christ. Just like when I address my children or my grandchildren, they know my voice. They can pick it out of a crowd. When I call their name, they know that's their dad that's calling them. Their ears are attuned. And so it is with the call of the gospel. All those that are called in this way, that have heard the voice of Christ, and have come to him, it's because God the Father has chosen them, and Christ has redeemed them, and the Father has justified them already through the death of his Son. And therefore, faith is granted to them. There are three key scriptures to help us understand this call. Here's the call for attention that wisdom gives, but it's not just a general call. Here's specific, as it says, "O ye children." If you look in Acts chapter 13 and verse 48, and the reason I'm taking the time is that I want you to see this in the Word and not just take my word for it. Here in Acts chapter 13 in verse 48 is a key scripture that you can underline if you haven't already. Here was Paul, and he was preaching the gospel, and there was a mixed congregation of Jews and Gentiles. Paul didn't know who were the elect. Paul didn't know who were those for whom Christ had already paid their sin debt, just like we don't. But nonetheless, he was preaching the gospel, and it was the Lord that made a separation. The Jews turned thumbs down on him. It says there, in verse 45, in the context, Acts 13, 45, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and what? Spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting," and what? "Blasphemy." That's what it is. It's blasphemy to speak against any truth that's revealed of Christ here in his word. It's not to be taken lightly. And that would be comparable to these over here, of whom wisdom warns in my text in Proverbs 8:36, that he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Here's a description right here. in these Jews, contradicting and blaspheming. But now you read in Acts 13, 48, because it was a mixed congregation, here were these Gentiles, and the Jews considered these to be dogs. Didn't even consider them to be of any value in life. And yet, the Lord had his elect among them, because it says, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and what? Glorified the word of the Lord. And there where you see the word of the Lord, you can put Christ. He is the word of the Lord. And those that preach the gospel declare him as that word. God has never spoken a word of grace to any sinner except it be through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the word. But here's the part I want you to see where it says there at the end of verse 48, what? And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Don't get that backwards. It doesn't say, well, as many as believed, then they were ordained to eternal life when they believed. No. As many as were ordained already to eternal life believed. That's how you can know that someone is a child of God, that God has chosen, and that Christ has redeemed. They believe. Their believing is not the cause of their choosing, but God's choosing is the cause of their believing. And so, a very clear scripture there. Here in this portion, you see the general call going out, but the Jews contradicting and blaspheming. And yet you find these here that believed. Why? Because it says they were ordained to eternal life. Another scripture over in Romans chapter 8. And this one here may be a little bit more familiar to us in Romans chapter 8. Beginning with verse 28 down to verse 30. A lot of people like to quote Romans 8:28 whenever something doesn't go quite right. They'll just immediately say, well, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And they never quote the rest of the scripture. What does the rest of Romans 8:28 say? Says, we know, and when he's talking about we know, he's talking about those in whom the Spirit of God has revealed Christ. And we know then that all things work together for good to them that love God. So even here, it's not addressed to everybody because it's not everybody that loves God, especially this God. They have a God of their own imagination, but not the God of Scripture. But who is it that loves God? It says there, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So that means if any do love God, it didn't come from them. John said, we love him because he first loved us. And if any are brought to love him and to see how all things work together for good for them that love God, it's because he has called them according to his purpose. And you can read on down there, verse 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow. That word foreknow isn't God just looking down and seeing who would believe and who wouldn't. No, God foreknew his children because he's the one that destined them already to be his children. He foreknows because he knows already what he has determined. So therefore, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, to be conformed. That means that even though they were elect, yet they were sons of Adam, and it took the Lord Jesus Christ coming and earning and establishing that salvation necessary for them now to be conformed to his image, that is, by him working out that righteousness on their behalf. That's how the children of God are conformed to the image of Christ. That he, that is, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. When it says firstborn, that means the one who has the right of heirship. He's the heir of all things. And so any that are God's children, it's under Christ who is the firstborn, the heir of all things. And how has that worked out? Verse 30 is pretty clear. Moreover, whom he did what? Predestinate, predetermine, ordained in advance. Them he also called. Now here, if you look that word called up in the Greek, it's not referring to calling like I would call somebody and address them like wisdom does here. But here, the word called can also be and should be translated named. I'm called Ken. That's because my parents named me Ken. And that's the word that's used here. Whom God did predestinate, he named. In other words, their names were already written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. And therefore, whom he called or he named, what? He justified. When did he justify them? Well, Paul in Romans 5 and verse 9 says, being now justified, how? By his blood. So don't get this order out of order. There is that determining, that choosing, that predestinating, that naming, and that justifying when Christ came. And then it says, them he also glorified. A lot of people read that and think, well, that's still talking about some future time. No, when Christ rose from the grave and ascended on high, his Father glorified him. And in him, those whose names were written on his breastplate, they were glorified as well. That's why all this is in the past tense. Paul is looking at all of this since the cross and since the death and resurrection of Christ. And I know that because as you continue to read, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son. So he's talking about there what God purposed, those he purposed to save and those he did save through the death of his son and delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him then also freely give us all things? So there's a second verse whereby we see the working of God to assure that every one of those that he has chosen and that Christ has redeemed are indeed brought to him. One other one you'll find over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. And again, this is a scripture that is often misquoted, but I want us to look at it in its context. Here in 2 Timothy 1:9, it begins with, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. What was given unto God's children before the world began? The purpose to save them by his grace. But that grace is not given until the Spirit of God grants that revelation of Christ in the heart. It was purposed. You don't lose track of the context, but according to his own purpose and grace, even grace, which was given in Christ. It was purposed in Christ Jesus before the world began, but that's not where the salvation took place. Here, as verse 9 begins, it says, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. Well, when were God's elect saved? Who hath saved us? Again, Paul is writing this since the cross. Salvation was in the cross, and those he saved, therefore he has called with an holy calling. There the word call is to draw to Christ. How do we know those that God has saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? They'll be drawn. Here that word calling is they'll be hearing the voice of Christ through the word and be drawn to him. That calling is the effect of, notice the word order there in verse 9, having been saved through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of that purposed before, in Christ Jesus, before the foundation of the world. So those are all scriptures that affirm what we're reading here in Proverbs chapter 8. And this is the call of wisdom. This is the call of Christ, particularly to his children, because God has so purposed that these should hear his voice. And that's why when we come back here in verse 32, it says, blessed are they that keep my ways. Again, don't get that backwards. People typically think, well, if I want to be blessed, I've got to keep his ways. No, it's just the opposite. Those who keep his ways have been blessed already by God. And therefore, they keep his ways. That is, again, where when the Spirit of Christ causes you to hear the voice of Christ, to keep his ways simply means to follow in his way however he leads. We have here the sheep following the shepherd. And so it is when we hear this gospel call, the call of wisdom. It says, hear instruction and be wise. Given that this wisdom here is none other than a personification of the Lord Jesus Christ, we follow him because we know him to be trustworthy. And we know his word to be true. I've never seen my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if you were to ask me just to sit and close my eyes and meditate, see if I can see it there, I won't. I can't. I trust what the scriptures say about those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's no scripture that I can find that says Ken Wymer was saved when Christ died. But I read in scripture the type of sinners that are described for whom Christ came and laid down his life. And therefore I trust this word. I trust him whose word this is, his Spirit, that he is all that he says he is, hearing this word, and therefore my lot is cast on him. And what a blessing. That's why it says there in verse 32, blessed are they. This is not just particular to one, but all they that are described as children there in verse 32. And how are they described? They keep his ways. You can just picture right now a shepherd out there leading down a path and hear all these little sheep just following him. Why are they following him? Because he's their shepherd. And whatever the way he goes, those sheep go and follow. He leads them. He's not leading them to destruction. He's leading them in the way everlasting. And I'm content to have it so. So that's what it is to hear this call of wisdom. It's a call for attention. And certainly, when the Lord does call, it does get our attention. I believe anyone that truly has been born of God, they know how the Lord directed them. You might not know exactly the time or the moment. That's not important. But you know, when you hear his word, your ears perk up. When you hear him set forth in this word, your heart leaps with joy at the sound of the Savior and his word. Now, in the second part of this study here, message, verses 34 to 36, we see here, again, wisdom's reward and the cost of folly. So again, a promise, but also a warning. The reward, and notice I'm using a singular, because people talk about rewards in heaven. That word is never used in the plural in the scriptures. It's always reward. Look it up in the concordance. And what is the sinner's reward? Well, here in verse 34, it says, blessed is the man that heareth me. That's our reward, to be given ears to hear. If you found a deaf person sitting there, and you could do sign language and ask him, what one gift would you think you would like above any other, riches or material gain or anything in this world? I dare say that deaf person would say, just to be able to hear again, just to be able to get up and hear the sound of that bird in the morning, hear the wind blowing, not just feel it, but hear it. That's why here in verse 34, it says, blessed is that man that heareth me. How much do you consider it a blessing to be able to hear of Christ and rejoice in him? Because that's what it's describing here. Watching daily at my gates, the gates of the city were the places where the judges of the city, the elders, would sit and render their judgment. So watching daily at my gates, whose gates? Wisdom's gates or Christ's gates, is looking for him and waiting. You see the order there in verse 34, it's an important order. First hearing, then watching, then waiting. That's where you'll find those who are God's children, who have been taught by his Spirit. And they're described then as those that have found life in verse 35. Whoso findeth life. If no life has been given, you won't hear anything. A dead person doesn't hear. And there are no eyes to see the watching. And there's no will to wait because they're dead. But where there's life, again, this is the evidence of the work of Christ's Spirit in the heart and of his grace. There is that hearing. There is that watching. There is that waiting. And notice it's in the plural. It's not like these preachers are doing. They're getting someone to make a decision and they're telling them, okay, you're saved now. Go your way. No. God does the saving, not the preachers, not the preacher's words. It's Christ revealed in the heart that opens the ears and continues to keep them open and gives the eyes to see so that those sinners continue to watch. Peter describes in his epistle, to whom coming, he describes of Christ, to whom coming, constantly coming, and waiting, waiting on him, waiting for a word from him, a word spoken to a needy sinner. That's who these are that are described here as God's children. And those who have found life and obtained favor of the Lord. I know it says there, for whoso findeth me findeth life. It's true that we can say that we have found the Lord, but not in the sense that modern preachers are saying, where you have to do the finding. If I've found him, that means he found me. And that I have therefore already obtained favor in him. If you look over in Romans chapter 10, I know in my own case, my own testimony, I went through all my religious upbringing, went through all my higher education, came out with my degrees, went out to Africa as a pioneer missionary. I wasn't looking for, in my own heart and mind, I thought that I had everything as far as what it was to be a Christian put together. And it took the Lord stopping me by his word, just like with Isaiah in Isaiah 6. That was the scripture that he used in my life. Woe is me, I am undone. And I wasn't looking, but thankfully the Lord had already set his favor upon me. I was one of those that he had chosen from before the foundation of the world and that Christ had redeemed. And it was going to be in his time that this heart then would be turned to him to know him in truth. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 20 is a scripture that the Lord gave me with regard to my own testimony in verse 20, Romans 10, 20. But Isaiah, that's Isaiah, is very bold. I love those expressions. This is not said in some corner somewhere. is very bold and saith, I was found of them that what? Sought me not. The picture you have of any that are the Lord's is not in them having sought the Lord, but the Lord having sought them. I was found of them that sought me not, and I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. There are a bunch of people today that have been taught to make a profession early on in their lives, and they're just not even thinking. They just think, well, I'm good for heaven, it's my own name, and yet don't know the Lord. Never been taught of him. They think that somehow their salvation is a cooperation between what they've done and what God does, and together they get it done. That's not salvation. No. Salvation is the shepherd seeking the sheep, the lost sheep. And to be lost means there's no way back. It's the shepherd who comes and finds that sheep. And that's what he does. He's going to find each one that the Father gave him and for whom he paid the debt. And where are you going to find them? You're going to find them listening for his voice. You're going to find them watching daily at his gates. See, wisdom here in our text, when it says watching daily at my gates, it's representatives having a school for the instruction of these sinners and points them to the one doing the instructing. Often at the gates, that's where you'd see the teachers sitting with their students and teaching them. And even before the gates are open, those students gather and what? They wait there on their instructor that they might hear every word that is to be uttered. That's the picture we have here. And whoso, you say, how do I know I'm one of those? Well, has the Lord given you ears to hear? Has he given you eyes to look to him daily? It's not just from time to time. It says watching daily at my gates and waiting at the posts of my doors. There's an indication of one, yes, you found the Lord, but he's found you. Whoso findeth me shall obtain favor of the Lord. Not just at one point, one time, but obtain favor forever. In him is everlasting life. So there's the reward, wisdom's reward. That's why Christ said, of all that the Father has given me, I should lose nothing. And that all that the Father has given him, he said, shall come to him. They're given ears to hear, they're given a heart to seek him and to follow him, and they continue to follow him. But in contrast, here's the warning, lest anybody think that this is just a light matter. Look how strongly verse 36 is worded. He that sinneth against me. What is it to sin against Christ? It's to hear of him and yet determine in your own heart, no, there's another way. I deal with people all the time. Their number one idol is their supposed free will. And they'll say, yeah, I hear what you're saying about salvation being the Lord, but I still think I need to make the decision. Well, if that's your thinking, then you are sinning against Christ. You're sinning against wisdom. Because no part of this requires my participation. I'm the beneficiary. He's the testator. It's by his death that I receive everything for which he paid that debt. And so let's not be found of those that sin against him, wanting somehow our will or our decision or our profession to be somehow equal with what Christ has done. No, we're the sinner. He's the Savior. We have nothing. He has everything. And all that he did was that we might receive from his hand that blessing that God has purposed for those that he's determined already to save. You can see there how strongly it's put as well. All they that hate me love death. There are a lot of people that, like the Pharisees even in Christ's day, they have an assurance of their salvation. But assurance is not salvation. You remember over in, if you look in Matthew chapter 7, how strongly it's put here. And there again is wisdom's warning, because Christ is that wisdom. But here in Matthew chapter 7, Christ himself says in verse 21, and listen, this is wisdom's warning now. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Oh, how many are saying, Lord, Lord. But shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Well, what's the will of the Father, which is in heaven? The will of the Father is that those that he has chosen should come to Christ and believe on him and do come and cast their entire lot on him as their salvation. But notice in verse 22, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Again, Lord, Lord. Have we not, and here's the difference. What are they talking about? Their works. Have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Me, mine, I. Well, that tells you right there, they're not listeners. They've never heard. And in so proclaiming, they're sinning against Christ. Paul had said, if righteousness come by law, my keeping of the law, or any fulfillment of any duty or obligation, Christ is dead in vain. You make the death of Christ to be in vain. But here the Lord says very clearly in verse 23, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. It wasn't that I knew you and I don't anymore. I never knew you. You were never mine according to God's electing grace. You never were those for whom I came to pay the sin debt. And when he says, I never knew you, that means never will know you. Knew there in the intimate sense. That's what that word knew means spiritually. When Adam knew his wife, that's speaking of the intimacy that there is between a husband and a wife. Christ is saying, I never knew you. There never was any love for you on my behalf. This is what shocks people. They think God has to love everybody. No, God loves those that he's chosen and purposed to give to his son. And that's why he says, depart from me, what? Ye that work iniquity. To them, they're boasting in their religious works and deeds, but he says, ye that work iniquity. They're really iniquity workers. And I dare say any preacher that uses the name of Christ to preach and yet preaches works, preaches duty, preaches what man has to do, preaches man's will, they are sinning against Christ, and they're wronging not only their own souls, but those that hear them. Thank God that Christ said, a stranger, his sheep will not follow. We've all been deceived for a time in our lives, and yet the Lord didn't leave us there. He drew us out, because Christ was our Savior, and God, it pleased God to make him our wisdom. That's the first word there in 1 Corinthians 1:30. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. What a chapter. How profound when we consider it. But I pray the Lord will bring home this word of wisdom to our hearts. I know he will, if we're one of these that are described here as his children. We'll draw a line there.